Well, I threatened you I was going to do some music tonight, so I will. This is my last chance to stand in front of you and to speak to you as a group of hopefully listeners. And you have sharing tomorrow? Do you do that? You don't? Well, then I better tell you. My sharing about this camp, it's one of the best there is, no doubt about it. I love it. It's my kind of camp. It's traditional. I'm traditional. I creak. You know, it's just like that. And I love the music. Are you kidding? This place is marvelous. I hope it doesn't change much as time goes on. And I hope that people who are used to other things can give this a try and learn how beautiful the continuing tradition of Christianity and the love of God is through the ages. It's just marvelous. Thank you for the music tonight. The spirit here is marvelous. There's a great sense of acceptance and inclusion, and at the same time, the gospel message is very clear here, and so that you can't beat that. So, and what a treat to be with Ellen. You know, those Dutchmen, they grow them tall and blonde. I read that, and she's still singing tenor. So it was absolutely a delight, Ellen, to be with you. And I've learned much from listening to you and experiencing your spirit and the goodness of God in you. What a blessing. The council ring, I don't know about them. This whole deal is terrific. So I don't want to go on and on, but thank you for having me, and I hope you'll have me again. Okay. Now, I guess I should say one more thing. These sheets that tell about Mark's accident, I took them down and took them to my room a day ago, and people were asking for them, so I put them back on the table again. But tonight, after the smoke clears, I'll take them down. If you want one of these, just help yourself. They're out there on the table where the freebies are. To tell you, I brought 20 of these books here, and we've only sold 18 of them. I have two left. If you want one, come get it. If you want one, come get it. You want one? All right, it'll cost you $10. That's not a freebie. It's $11, but okay.
$21.
You had your chance. Now tonight, I want to speak in this final opportunity about this prayer principle of gratitude. All of these talks that I've been giving are things about what we bring to prayer. And so when we pray through these experiences and these beliefs and these approaches and attitudes and efforts. And so the last one I'm giving is gratitude, and it's important that we be thankful when we pray, wouldn't you say? I told you that about relinquishment that I had to give up music because it was an idol. It's not an idol, but for me it was an idol. And people have to deal with different things the way they need to deal with them. You know, I have problems you don't have. I'm sure you will agree with that. And we all have some problems here and there and challenges and adversities, things we have to deal with. So I had to give up music. How long? 10 years. 10 years without my beloved. See, but I had a new beloved. So I had to grow in my relationship with the Lord, while he sanctified the music, I gave away to him, and then he gave it back to me. And so I'm going to give it to you tonight. And what came at the Finger Lakes CFO was, I told you, I think, that Don Ross said, let's play some music, and we did. And I sat down, and in about 3-4 minutes, I made a list of tunes. I've been doing them ever since, and I'm going to do those tunes for you tonight. I call it Testimony Musicale. So you know it's very classy because each word ends with an E. And it's a fantasized version of my spiritual journey, told mostly in music and just a little bit of narrative. Now, looking at this bunch, you'll know the tunes and the titles. And the younger people, you heard them on an elevator somewhere. But I think the melodies will be familiar to you, and I hope that you enjoy it. But this is not for entertainment, it's to make a point. And the point is that since God is everywhere, we need to be sure that we don't try to lock him in the church. He will not stay there. He'll come in and out, but he won't stay there because he's got things to do and people to meet and so forth. So I find Jesus in bar rooms and everywhere. I won't go there anymore, but he's everywhere. And so I take these old barroom love songs, and when I hear the titles and some of the words, it's about Jesus. Try to set your mind that way, to consider things above and not things on this earth, and listen through this stuff to the message that the titles give. When I was 9 years old, I decided to be a musician, so I did. And I had a great career in music. I'm going to just give you a quick little review on that, and then I'll do some playing. My mother was a wonderful piano teacher. She could play Beethoven like Beethoven should be played. She was a marvelous player and one of the best teachers I've ever met. You had to learn music if you were going to learn music. And she was good. She taught me classical piano. I took clarinet at school in 4th grade and then quit, because the teacher was an alcoholic and used to use my clarinet and slobber all over the mouthpiece. So I didn't go back. The following year, there was a knock at the 5th grade door, and the teacher said, there's someone here that wants to see you. I came out into the hallway, and here was this extraordinarily handsome man, Mark Troxell. He was the new band director. He shook hands, and I don't know what he said, but he conned me into going back into the music program. When he was in his 70s and had had cancer and knew that he only had a short time to live, I went by to visit him and tell him what my career had been and to thank him for what he had done that day when I was in 5th grade, and he appreciated it. He said, look, you remember this? He pulled out a photo of our middle school band, and there I was sitting there. He said, and there's your girlfriend. I said, how did you know? He said, I knew all about you. You weren't that innocent little guy that sat there in that chair. I knew about you. So anyway, I had my own band by the time I was 14, the Sophisticats, playing around. I was playing with the adults. They would come and pick me up in the car. Who's going to pick up the kid this week, you know? And they would pick me up because I couldn't drive, and they'd buy me beer because I was underage. So I'd play with these guys. I had my own band. I was playing in the school band at school and doing very well and doing nothing in anything else. I just wanted to do music. So when I graduated high school June 15th, 1952, and June 16th, I enlisted in the U.S. Marine Corps during the Korean War. I went through Paris Island boot camp, was assigned to the 3rd Marine Air Wing in Opa-locka, Florida, the Air Wing Band. And so I was there for a couple of months, and two guys transferred in who had been wounded at the Chosin Reservoir. Bandsmen are riflemen first, musicians second. So some of them were killed, and these guys were wounded and reassigned to our band. I talked to them a lot, and after they told me what it was like, I volunteered to go to Korea to do my share. And by the time I got there, they had called a ceasefire, at least temporarily. So I never saw combat, but I was willing. Before that, they sent me down to Puerto Rico where the Marines were on maneuvers with a six-piece jazz combo. We were down there for 6 weeks. So I'm just telling you about my musical background, and I was in Korea for 15 months and finished up at Quantico. Then I couldn't get into college because of my miserable high school record. There was no way that anybody would accept me with the grades I had. They hardly even got on the board. And there were also behavioral problems that were a part of my high school record, and I got kicked out of school and all this stuff. I wasn't mean-spirited, I was just a goof-off. And so finally, Lebanon Valley College in Anvil, Pennsylvania, D. Clark Carmian let me in on probation. So I got into college, and I did very well then because I was studying music. And then I got my Master of Music at University of Michigan with a tremendous record and invited to be part of a National Honor Society for Outstanding Scholarship in Music. And then I went over to New York to be a musician and to teach school to put the bacon on the table, like Mr. Holland. But I really wanted to play and enjoyed it. And I worked with the Glenn Miller Orchestra when Ray McKinley was leading it. I did the Tommy Dorsey book when Warren Covington was leading the band. I played with Sammy Kaye, Buddy Morrow, Art Mooney, Peter Duchin, Les and Larry Elgart. I worked with vocalists like Tony Bennett, Steve Lawrence, Neil Sedaka, Johnny Desmond. I worked with Rosemary Clooney. I worked with the loud voice from the old days. Ethel Merman. I worked with Ethel Merman, Anna Marie Alberghetti. I did symphony work with opera stars like Leontine Price, guest artists like Van Cliburn, Emil Galil, Rudolf Verkushny, and so forth and so on. Some of you know these names, some of you don't. But it was hot stuff, and I loved it, and I was having a wonderful time. And I also played during college, and one of my college friends aced me onto the Glenn Miller Orchestra, where he was playing lead trombone. So I had a wonderful time. I sat in with Stan Kenton outside of Des Moines, Iowa, and played for about 40-minute set and had a ball. So I've had a wonderful time in music and had a great career in music. I played with the greatest musicians in the world. I'm not one of them, but I played with them, and I loved it. So everything was going great. I married my high school sweetheart. We had three wonderful kids, Mark, Winston, and Mary. And I was a public school band director, and I was known as one of the good ones, and so forth. But there was something wrong. I couldn't figure out what it was. Just something was missing. I wasn't sure what it was. But one day was just like another, a day in the life of a fool. One day after another, a day in the life of a fool. And one day, I just had had enough of that, and I asked myself, what kind of fool am I? To that question, but I had asked the question, and I don't really know when it began or where, and I'm not going to play where or when, but I don't know where or when, but I began to hear something coming from a long way off, and it got closer, and as it got closer, it got a little louder, and it got clearer, and finally I heard it. Come to me, my melancholy baby. Said, you know, that's not a bad idea. I think I will. In fact, why not take all of me? He took all of me. And I said, now you take my wife. And he did. And our three children. And we all belong to him. And how grateful I am to that one who spoke to me from such a long distance and made himself known to me. So what do we do now for the rest of the time? Well, I don't know about you. I just want a closer walk. And when it's all over, I just want to be in that number when the saints go marching in. Thank you. So the point of that is simply to say that in the most mundane and even low-class stuff in life that you can think of, there's something beautiful. There's something beautiful in every human being. A serial murderer has some goodness in him somewhere. It's just all covered over. And we can look for that, which is good. I taught school for 26 years. And you know all the problem kids that the teachers complain about at lunchtime? I never had a problem with them. I never had a problem because I saw the goodness that was in them. And seeing it called it forth. They knew that I saw it. I treated them with respect, not beyond the line, but I treated them with respect that they deserved because God created them. And it helped call it forth, and we enjoyed each other. We enjoyed each other. They enjoyed general music. Are you kidding? And they did. So there is the beauty in these things. And they're not all in church, are they? They're not even all at camp farthest out. They're all over the place. It's wonderful. Wonderful life, isn't it? So now... living prayer principle of gratitude. You know, thanklessness is all too common among humans. We even go so far as to covet someone else's blessings. We're not satisfied that we're complaining we aren't getting blessed, but we don't even want other people to get blessed. In James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, we read,
What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions, adulterous people. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? The world system has nothing to offer us. We can live in the world gracefully and graciously as Christians and do it well and help other people to come into the kingdom. But we're not going to do it their way. Jesus, there was nobody more inclusive than Jesus and nobody more exclusive. He wants everybody, but they're going to do it his way, not their way. He'll let them come so far, but sooner or later, something's got to change. And he has ways of making that happen, doesn't he? Now, let's consider the prayer principle of gratitude. Expressing gratitude to God helps to combat selfishness. Did you know that that's the big problem, selfishness? Oh, the devil made me do it. No, he didn't. He tried to get you to do it, but you chose to do it because there was something in you that wanted the wrong thing. Don't blame it on the devil. He's just doing what he's geared to do. He isn't going to do anything else than that. But he's finished. He's a loser. It's over for him. He's out of here. So we don't have to listen to him. You know, we have desires. Some of them are from God, but not all of them are. Depends on what the motivation is and why it is and the spirit from which it's coming. So you have James saying, you know, desires are, you know, watch out for them. And, of course, that's all of what Buddhism is teaching. They don't teach that man is sinful and he needs a redeemer and a sacrificial person to die for them. No, no. They consider the human problem is desires. So they try to follow exercises that blot out all desires. Big mistake. Some desires are right. They're from God. And God is the solution, not our practices. So expressing gratitude to God does combat selfishness. And listen to Psalm 107, verses 1 and 2, and also 17 through 22. I'm going to read some scripture here. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death, and then they cried to the Lord in their trouble. And he delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man, and let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in songs of joy. See, that's what we've been doing this week, isn't it? That's the kind of sacrifice he wants. Well, I feel funny raising my hands or, you know, singing out loud. I'll just sort of hum, and I don't pray out loud. And I don't pray in groups. I just pray by myself, but I don't say it out loud. Come on, Jesus died publicly. He's discoverable. And we need to present what we have to God openly. It helps us. We get healed by doing those things. When I hear myself thanking God for his mercy and seeing my sins clearer than I do, and yet he loves me anyway, and he's there to forgive me if I just say, give me another chance. I'll try hard with your help. I change and, you know, I repent. I not only have remorse, which leads me to repent, but I'm repenting. I ain't going to do that no more, but you got to help me. The Lord says, I thought you'd never ask. So these things are wonderful, to be grateful to the Lord and to express the gratitude. Now, this Psalm 107 that I just read rehearses God's blessings. We read a little of that, didn't we? How about Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5? That challenges us to express gratitude. Here David is talking to himself. Do you talk to yourself? People have accused me of walking around talking to myself. I say, well, yeah, I am. And so are you. What is it you're talking about with yourself? See, now David says to himself, bless the Lord, O my soul. He's addressing his soul. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems you from the pit, man, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Hot diggity. That's like amen. Yeah. Hot dog. Psalm 92 goes along with that too, and here the psalmist puts it this way. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp, and to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work, at the works of your hands. I sing for joy. I play for joy. I make music for joy. When I'm playing in gratitude to the Lord, and I'm loving everybody I'm looking at when I'm playing. And the music is full of his love. It comes to me that way, and so I give it out that way. And that's the way to do it. So Psalm 104 reminds us of the source of all the blessings. It goes like this. May the glory, this is verses 31 through 34. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. You know what the glory of the Lord is? And Peter talks about we go from glory to glory. Now, how do you explain that to an unbeliever, going from glory to glory? We can't even explain what a glory is. How can we explain going from one glory to another? We need to know what glory is. Glory is simply the manifestation of the presence of God. It's when God, who chooses to remain anonymous most of the time, is willing to make himself known in a way that the human person can recognize it, can receive it. So the glory of God is the manifestation of his presence. He's always present, but he's not always manifesting. So the glory. So now let's see. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works, who looks on the earth and it trembles. He touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. I'm glad about the Lord. I rejoice. I sing whoopee to Jesus, and I sing praise you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You're the top. You're the cream in my coffee. I'm telling you, you're the best. And I thank him and praise him. And then we read Psalm, let's see. I said that 104 reminds us of the source of all our blessings, but also James 1, verse 17 says, every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there's no shadow of turning. He's not changing his mind. He's the source of every blessing. Blessings don't come from Satan. Blessings are not self-manufactured. Every blessing comes from God. And the ability to see the blessings in our lives, that's another blessing that comes from God. So James puts it his way. Now, neglecting thanksgiving in our praying is dangerous. Psalm 106, verses 1 through 6, and verses 47 and 48. Just listen and let this saturate your soul and your heart. It begins like this. Praise the Lord. What would that word be? in Hebrew? Hallelujah. In Latin, it's alleluia. In Hebrew, it's hallelujah. I like that because that's the breath of the Spirit. Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Why? Because he's good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Who can utter the mighty deeds of the Lord or declare all his praise? Blessed are they who observe justice, who do righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, when you show favor to your people. Help me when you save them, that I may look upon the prosperity of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory with your inheritance. Both we and our fathers have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We've done wickedness. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting, and let all the people say, Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Yeah, that's the idea. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe. Every Jew knows the Baruch prayer. We use it in our Eucharist service every Sunday in our church because we stem from a Semitic area where these people came to faith in Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. Okay, so now, as I said, neglecting this is not good. We get into trouble. Now, a couple of stories, and then we're finished. Fairly recently, out in Oregon, where I spend 4 months out of every year, Alice and I have a little cottage out there outside of Corvallis, the home of Oregon State University, the Beavers. And we live there. It's this tiny little place, brand new, built just the way we wanted it. We love it. And the other 8 months, I'm in Connecticut. So stop by and see us at the address that you'll see. Get in touch, and you can come to the Oratory of the Little Way, and you'll receive the kind of hospitality that only Alice gives. It's outstanding, I'm telling you. It even makes me want to go home. And so we were out there in Oregon, and we had been over to the beach, you know, to the Pacific, which is a few miles from Corvallis. And we were on our way back, and everybody in the car was asleep except Winston. And Winston was driving, number two son, Winston Fontaine McCullough. And he was driving, and I was in the passenger seat in the front. And we were talking, you know, and I said, Winston, I don't understand why it is that I've been so blessed in my life. I can't think of anything I've done to earn it. I can think of a lot of things I've done to forfeit it, but I've been so blessed every time I turn around, something drops in my lap. It's just like good comes to me. I can't understand it. He said, Dad, have you lost your mind? I said, what are you talking about, Winston? He said, don't you recall the many things that have happened to you in your life? I said, what are you talking about? He said, well, Winston went through a list of a bunch of things, and he talked about how my brother, Mitch, got spinal meningitis and polio when he was 13. He was a student at St. Christopher's Episcopal School for Boys, where Tom Wolfe went to school about the same time he did, the author. Tom Wolfe. And so, Mitch, we were told by our parents, don't swim in the James River Canal because you could get polio. So we swam in the James River Canal. And he got polio and I didn't. But he didn't know that he had gotten polio. What happened was one morning he woke up with a terrible headache. It was so bad that nothing could do anything about it. So we took him to Medical College of Virginia. This is in Richmond, good hospital. And they diagnosed spinal meningitis, and they treated it. It was only a couple of days later they recognized he also had polio in his right leg. And he was healed of the meningitis, but his leg stopped growing. And the best wide receiver for the St. Christopher's football team never played again. And he walked with a built-up shoe an inch and a half the rest of his life. And Winston said, "Don't you remember your twin boys who were born when you were in college and you and Mom had only been married about a year? And you had twin boys, Alexander and Fontaine, and one of them lived 9 hours and the other one lived 14 hours. And you had them buried in a little coffin the size of a shoebox together. And you got a Lutheran pastor to be at the cemetery with the cemetery director, and you had him buried in the poor section. They stuck a little metal cross in the ground, which fell down pretty soon. And almost every year I go by there on Route 81, over to Route 81 to go down to Virginia to Shrinemont for one reason or another. And on the way home, I pull off and go to Route 422 to Annville, Pennsylvania, and get out and walk around the campus where I went to college and weep because I had the privilege to go to school. And then I get in the car and I drive to Lebanon, just a couple of miles away, and I go to the cemetery and I drive around to the back corner where the poor section is, and there are no markers. I know exactly where they were buried, and I go stand where at that site and talk to my boys. Now, I know they're not there, and I'm not sure that anybody in heaven hears me talking, but it does me good to do that. I just want to do that. I enjoy talking to Alexander and Fontaine. I tell them, you know, when you boys were born, you just were so beautiful. Your eyes were closed, but you had all your fingernails, and you were nice looking, and I talked to you, and you moved around a little bit. You were both in the same incubator, and I got to know you. And I never was sure which one of you was Alexander and which one was Fontaine, but you're both my boys, and I love you. And I just wanted to say that one more time. And then I get in the car and drive home. And Winston says, "Don't you remember how those things happened?" Of course, we now have number one son, Mark Alexander McCullough, and number two son, Winston Fontaine McCullough. Alexander for me, Fontaine for Alice's family. Alice is a direct descendant of Patrick Henry. Patrick Henry's daughter married a man named John Winston Fontaine, and Alice's great uncle is also John Winston Fontaine. She's in direct line of Patrick Henry of Virginia, and Alice's sister Mary has a lock of Patrick Henry's hair. So they're a little tie-ins. So there's Alexander and Fontaine, but they are no longer, alas, willing with us in this world. But man, I'm looking forward to seeing them. I'm going to tell them how I miss them and how much I love them. I don't know what age they'll be, you know, what they'll look like. Who knows? But I know it'll be perfect because God's in charge. But Winston said, "And look, Daddy wasted the family fortune, and he died of alcoholism. And while that was happening, your mother was at Tucker's Sanatorium getting shock treatment. She didn't even know her husband had died. You don't remember those things?" I said, "Well, look, Winston, I mean, you know, things happen." He said, "I know it, but you're not taking account of those." I said, "I guess I'm not." He said, "How about the fact that Mark fell off a 50-foot cliff and landed on his head on a rock and was in a flat-out dead coma for 2.5 months? And there was not much thought that he would live. But we had an earlier report, and we believed he was going to make it. And I sang to him every day, 'Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives. Isn't that great, Mark? Isn't that a wonderful song, Mark? I hope you heard that, because I'm singing it for you. I also got another song for you. Something good is going to happen to you, happen to you this very day. Something good is going to happen to you. Jesus of Nazareth is passing your way. What do you think about that, Mark? You know, you had a little accident and you're healing. Isn't it good to know that the blood of Christ is flowing through your veins? Aren't you happy to know that the breath of God, the Holy Spirit, is flowing through your respiratory system and that your nervous system is ignited by the present, living, creative God who gives life? Isn't that wonderful to know? And when you get around to opening up your eyes, then we'll start having some fun together. So you just relax. You need a little time to get healed. And I wouldn't let anybody talk about him in the room. If they're going to be in the room with him, they got to talk to him or don't talk about him. It's rude to talk about people who are sitting there. Talk to him. So Winston reminded me of that tragedy. It was a total victory. You want to read about it? Get one of those sheets that's out there on the table. And he said, and what about the fact that eventually Mom died of cancer? She was full of cancer. What'd she do to deserve that? I said, nothing that I know of. Well, he said, that happened. I said, well, sure. I mean, some stuff happens. You know, some people I love got bumped off in the Korean War, too. There are all kinds of things that happen. But, you know, what are you going to do, sit around thinking about that? What's the worst kind of arthritis you can have? Huh? Rheumatoid arthritis. I couldn't think of that word, you know. So Alice got a severe attack of rheumatoid arthritis. She was always an athlete. She could run faster than anybody in our family. And Winston was MVP on the football team at high school. He was a defensive man, played monster back. That's unusual to win an MVP if you're defense. And Mark was very athletic until this accident happened. Mary didn't seem to be, but when she finally found the sport that was hers, it was running. And she was so good in the junior varsity that they put her in the senior varsity. In the senior year, they sent her to All-State with the running team to be the first substitute runner. She didn't get to run, but she was there for it, and she broke her college record when she was in high school. She was unbelievable. I watched her at Messiah College in Pennsylvania. After one time around the track, she was an entire round ahead of them, coming around behind them to pass them the second time. I mean, that was her sport. But she was a flop at everything until then. But Alice got this. Alice was a real athlete, and she set the low hurdle record at the University of Richmond. And she could climb trees like nobody's business. In high school, her idea of a fun date was to go to Bryant Park and climb trees. So I went to Bryant Park and climbed trees. You bet I did. And so she got this attack of arthritis. And this athletic woman who I never saw walk up and down the steps, she always ran two steps at a time, both up and down. I never saw her walk up and down the steps. She would come down the steps backward, holding on to the rail with both hands. One step down, the other one joining. One step down, the other joining. And then I would go out with her to the car and open the door, and she'd get in, and I would turn the key in the ignition because she was unable. She couldn't turn the key in the ignition. And then she would pull out and start on her way to school, and then I was free to fall apart and weep in the driveway. She caught me one time. I didn't want her to see me doing that. And because I wanted to keep a PMA, you know, a positive mental attitude for her sake. And she's tough, man. She did what she needed to do, and she didn't take methotrexate. It can mess up your immune system to where you can get cancer, and there was a lot of that in her family, so she wouldn't take it, and she got healed anyway, because we had a great chiropractor who had also gotten a master's degree in nutrition. He was a spirit-filled Christian. He said, "We're going to get you healed." When he said "we," he meant himself, Alice, and the Lord, and he prayed for her, and bit by bit she was healed. And she's still running around like crazy. So, but Winston's reminding me of all these tragedies that happen in our lives. So what? If you're going to live in this world, you're going to face some flack. And I'll tell you what, if you're going to love, you're going to be hurt. And if you don't want to hurt, then don't love. And you will never live. You will go on through this world without having begun to live. To love is to live. There's no life without love. God is love. He creates everything. He's life, he's love, he's truth. And so to love, you will be hurt. Who in here has never been hurt because you loved? You did understand the question, didn't you? We've all been hurt because we loved. And we're not going to stop loving. And Jesus was hurt because he loved, but he never stopped. Never stopped. Now, just a couple of closing comments. We got a little time, do we? Okay. So, a new area of psychology is called positive psychology. We're not talking about the power of positive thinking or move ahead with positivity. You know, it's not that. It's not the rah-rah, think good thoughts. Not that at all. It's professional, long-term testing with longitudinal studies and all kinds of comparative studies to find out what it is about people that why they're not happier than they are. How many happy Americans are there? And if they were happy, why are they doing some of the stuff they're doing? Why do we pursue stuff that wouldn't do it? Because we didn't know any better. But one reason that people are unhappy is because they pursue things that do not bring happiness. They're told it does. Buy one of these and life will be better. The idea is to get through life with no pain and all pleasure. What a lie. Not true. So all this stuff's going on. So the research says, people say, you know, if I didn't work for this school system, I'd be happy. But, you know, this place really has me messed up. Or my wife is a pain. You have no idea how I suffer. You know, I need to change something. So we figure if we could change the situation, then that will pretty probably change our level of happiness. You know how much they found out in research? It changes it at most about 10%. And 50% is in the genes. We inherit our personality type. It's in the genes. You may not believe that, but that's what the research has come up with, and they've been very thorough. So 50% of who we are is not going to change no matter what we do. 10% will change because of changing our situation. Now, what's left? What percentage? You do understand math, don't you? Yeah, 40% is left. What about that 40%? That can change by intentional changing. 40% intentional changing. Just think of a pie. 50%, forget it. 10%, well, that's helpful, but not much. Then there's 40% that you absolutely can do something about. And I have 12 activities that are guaranteed to bring happiness. Now, they won't bring total happiness to every single person because there's some things that will be a better fit for us than other things. But in those 12 things, there are things that we can do that will definitely increase our happiness. And when I say happiness, I don't mean, you know, like McDonald's hamburger or whoopee, let's wear a funny hat. I'm talking about deep-seated joy and joie de vivre, you know, some happiness in our life. I'm only going to talk about one of them tonight. It's gratitude. It's gratitude. One thing you can do is to express gratitude. You can write somebody a letter and mail it to them. Maybe somebody you haven't seen for years. Maybe your second grade teacher. Well, for you, it's too late for that, but maybe your college teacher. So, I mean, you'd have to forward that one. So you could write a letter to them. Or if you think it would be too shocking, or they wouldn't remember you, or they wouldn't believe it, or it would just be going to circular file, just write the letter and don't mail it. It'll do you good to write it. Or call them on the phone, or use your email, or all this other stuff you use that names I don't know, all the thumbs stuff. So get it across somehow, or go visit them. When I finished my time in the Marine Corps, I got out and discovered I had all kinds of benefits I didn't know I had. I knew that there was a GI Bill for education for World War II, but I had no idea there was anything for Korea. And when I got out, they said, yeah, you can get the Korean GI Bill for college. I said, I can? See, we had nothing. Nobody in my family could supply me with a nickel. I told you why. And so I had nothing. And only what I could earn playing music, which, as we know, is not a whole lot. So what was I going to do? See if I could get the GI Bill. Problem is, I couldn't get into college. But finally, there were two colleges that were willing to pay any attention to me at all. One was in Harrisonburg, Virginia. It was a Mennonite college. And the other one was Lebanon Valley College in Annville, Pennsylvania, between Hershey and the town of Lebanon. And so I applied there because I had a friend in the Marine Corps, my best friend in Korea, and he had been to school there and said it was a good school, so I applied. Well, they were willing at least to give me an interview, so I went to the interview, and I met D. Clark Carmian, the Dean of Admissions. The man had a flat head, flat hair, a straight face, one eyebrow straight across, a mustache straight across, a square chin. The man was a rectangle. He was one of these works of science that, I mean, so I figured, hey, I got to be cool with this guy. He'd liable to eat me for breakfast, you know? So I had my interview with him, and so I went in, and he said, now, you are Alex McCullough, is that right? I said, yes, sir. And now I see you went to Thomas Jefferson High School in Richmond, Virginia. Is this record accurate, your grade average? And well, I said, it probably is, sir. He said, well, don't you realize this is far below what's acceptable for entrance into Lebanon Valley College? I said, that much I knew, sir, but I still wanted to apply. He says, He says, now, there's some deportment problems here. You were expelled from school? Yes, I was. Yes, sir, I was. But they allowed me to come back. He said, well, I see that. And he said, now, you spent some time in the military. Does it say here U.S. Marine Corps? I said, yes, that's correct. And you spent some time in Korea? I said, yes, I volunteered, and I spent 15 months in Korea. He said, I see. And now you entered right after high school. You were 18, and you were in for 3 years. Now, that would make you 21. Is that right? I said, yes, sir. He said, do you think that there's any possibility that you might have matured a little bit between the age of 18 and 21? I said, oh, yes, sir. Oh, yes. And so he said, started with the nose, the finger under the nose. And he says, well, I'm going to let you in on probation. But the first time your grades are down, out you go. I said, thank you, and I beat it quick before he changed his mind. So I went to college, made dean's list, had a great record, did well in music, got into graduate school and got almost all straight A's, and it all worked out great. I was studying music, and also it was my last chance. And so I was very grateful for that. Dr. Carmian retired as the dean of admissions and the professor teaching care and repair of musical instruments at the school. But he remained very active as an alumni, and he contributed money, he was engaged in activities for years and years. The man had real longevity, energy and all, but finally he stopped and he moved into a home, you know, where a place where he could get some, I don't know what you call it, senior care or whatever. But the last time I had any awareness of him was when I stopped off at Lebanon Valley College, and I just thought, I'd like to see if he's still around. Well, they told me where he was, and I knew where that place was, north of Annville. So I called and asked if it would be all right if I come and visit. Yes, it was all right. So I came, and I found D. Clark Carmian in his little apartment that was where he lived in this place. And I introduced myself, and I said, I don't expect there's any reason at all why you should remember me, and probably a few reasons why you shouldn't remember me. But I want to tell you a little story, and I told him about how he let me in on probation. And I said, now, I want to tell you what happened when I left Lebanon Valley. I told him about my master's degree at Michigan, all the people I played with, and I just rattled off a bunch of names to you a while ago, told him about my career in symphony work and chamber music and concert bands and all this stuff. And I always forget a few things. But I went on and on. And he was very pleased, you know. And I said, and I just wanted to come by and thank you for my life. I could not have had the life I've had if it were not for you. And I'm sure that at a few times that you've taken a chance on some people and let them in on probation. But I just want you to know this time you were right. And I came to thank you. He was 99 years old. And before the year was out, he was gone. And I can't tell you how happy I was to have the opportunity to thank Mr. Rectangle. God bless him. He's another one I want to see in heaven, and I expect he's there. And I'm planning to get there myself. And I'll be looking forward to seeing him and thanking him all over again. Gratitude. Thank people for things. Thank them. Even if they've done you dirty, if they do anything nice, thank them for it. Thank them. It'll do you a world of good. I'm going to read three passages of Scripture, and I'm done. Are you listening?
Yes.
Okay. This is about expressing gratitude and giving thanks. See, we're supposed to give thanks to the Lord, but likewise we give thanks to each other. We're to love the Lord. We're to love people. And if you don't love people whom you have seen, how can you claim you love God whom you've never seen? So what goes for him goes for the others. I love people because God loves them and he created them, and I can't help it. He's messed with me and tampered with me until I love everybody. I really do. I even love the council ring. Philippians 4:4-7, rejoice in the Lord always. And you're not listening, so I'll say it again. I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone and your patience. The Lord is at hand. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, whew, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now that's familiar, isn't it? But see how it's applied? With thanksgiving. Don't be praying and praying in panic and anxiety. Oh, I don't know how it's going to work out. Why don't you thank him for what he's already done? Why don't you thank him that he's listening to you while you're talking to him now? Why don't you thank him for the good he's going to do that you haven't even seen yet? And put that in your prayer when you, by the way, are asking for some help. Right? Then you have peace. And here's 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 through 19. I don't believe in quoting a verse. Usually there's some context, and it has everything to do with the meaning of the verse. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. You know, like pastors and people like that. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. So he's not saying to thank God for the miserable stuff that's going on. In this spot, he's saying in the midst of all of this adversity, just stop and thank God. Don't leave out thanking God because your whole attention is focused on your problem. That's not the biggest thing in your life. The biggest thing in your life is the glory of God, his manifest presence, God himself. Now, if that's not enough, this next one is even more radical, Ephesians 5, 15 through 20. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're supposed to thank God for everything? How about those disasters, those tragedies, those adversities that happen in our lives? How about betrayal and desertion and blackmail and murder and rape and pillage and ignoring? What about those things? Thank God for them. What? Yeah, thank God for everything. That's the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Thank him for it. You know why? Anybody got a verse to answer that one? Romans 8:28. Because all things work together for good for those who love the Lord. Are all things good? No. Do they all work together for good? Not for everybody, but they do for those who love the Lord. And I qualify because I love the Lord. If you love the Lord, you can believe that every horrible thing that's happening in your life is going to work together for good because you love the Lord. And you talk to him and you thank him and thank him in everything and thank him for everything. Because everything that's happened in your life has made you the person you are today, which is much farther down the road than it was 5 years ago. And you can thank God for who you are. I thank God for who you are. You have no idea how each person here has been a great blessing to me. And the people that I've had an opportunity to speak with individually who have been brave enough to share their concerns and their worries and all of this with me, I have great respect and reverence for people who do that because they're honoring me by trusting me with what they're saying. They're believing that I'm not going to do anything to hurt them or expose them. My job is to cover them until they're ready to uncover. And people here have spoken with me, and every one of you has spoken with me. I have the deepest respect for you, and I congratulate you on doing what you do. You're beautiful people. I don't want to be without you for too long. So you better invite me back or I'm going to burn the whole place down.
Can you play us another song?
He's paying for the book. He says, can you play us another song? I know you want to hear A Melancholy Baby, don't you? Thank you so much. You're sweet.